Well, it's good to be home. Let me tell you, it is good to be in Pennsylvania. There is, rest assured, there is no other food in this country like there is on the East Coast. I've tried it all. I've tried all the fake signs that says Philly cheesesteak, and they're lying. The only pizza you can get is Little Caesars and Pizza Hut. You can't get the grease to drip down your arm and that thin crust, and then the Rita's, and there's just a place for my heart just for the food. Even if I didn't come to church, I'd come here to eat for sure. But the grandbabies are in Mississippi, so I'm starting to learn the grandbabies are important. Take your Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's in the first half of your Bible. If you get back into maps, just stop, open your Bible like so everybody thinks you're intelligent, you know where you're at. I don't want people laughing at people who don't know where the Bible is. You know, 15 years ago, 5 years before I left for Bible college, we were out soul winning, preacher. I was with Josh Noon. We were in Peaburg. And there was a man working in his garage. And I walked up to him, invited him to church. And that man is still here today. The Naces, I ran into soul winning 15 years ago. So if you think soul winning doesn't work, you might not get somebody saved, but you might get somebody to join your church for 15 years. So, just a thought right there. My kids, as you see, I have two left. I have Elizabeth, who's now 17, going to be 18 in August. Madeline, who's 8. Melissa's 72. Danielle is in Mississippi with Emma, my granddaughter, and getting ready to give birth to, we don't know his name yet, in 3 weeks. And that will be a boy for sure. Zach is married. He's in Texas. And he has married a girl that had a son, so I have two right now and three to be. And Nick is in the Marines. He's stationed at Camp Lejeune, and he just got married last Saturday. So I got plenty of places to go on vacation. That's a reason to have some kids. Spread them out. And I will tell you this, and those of you that have kids and have done this, giving your kids away is the hardest thing to do. It ain't raising them. Raising them is the easy part. That's when you stand down there and you give some fungus had your daughter's hand and he gets married and you don't see her again. The boys are easy. Just let them go. But the girls, that's the hardest thing. So that's just a little update about what we've been up to other than, preacher said, I've been to Bible college in 2005. I graduated in 2009, stayed around a couple years, was an assistant pastor in Ohio for a while. Ohio is the armpit of the world. You don't need to go there, trust me. And it's bad. Then we went to Texas for a while and Mississippi, and that's where God laid on my heart my ministry. He used Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 to call me into full-time evangelism. I can't say I was excited, but I wasn't all the way in when I found out that's what God had for me. It took me a couple days to process it. Evangelism's a hard field these days. But I still believe we can see revival. I still believe it's possible. This country needs a revival. Big time. And it's not in Washington. It's in this book. It's in our God. We can still have revival. I got some prayer cards. If you didn't get one yet, I gave a lot of them out, but if you don't have them, Beth has some. Just has our pictures, a very nice picture of the girls. And on the back is some information, my Twitter. If you want to Facebook me, you can, but you can follow me on Twitter. So that's about it. Other than that, I ask you to pray for an RV. We want God to give us an RV. Just starting out, to buy an RV would be lunacy. And it would be a great blessing to have a motorhome to keep my family together, to take the burden off of church I have to putting us up, and those kind of things. So if you'd pray with me about RV and meetings and safety. There's three big things I ask you to pray for our family is meetings, RVs, and safety. A lot of knuckleheads on the road. And we'll be traveling to western Pennsylvania, then to North Carolina, then back to Mississippi. Just pray that God's will would be done and that He would bless our meetings and people would get saved. If you found 1 Kings chapter 18, look down about verse 30. I tried earnestly to get away from this message, preacher. I tried writing a new message. I've tried all day to get away from this message, and God won't let me. So somebody here needs this. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture, and I hope that's okay. This is church. So I'm going to read 1 Kings 18 and verse 30. It says, "And Elijah said unto the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." That's a whole other sermon right there. "Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water as it was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there." I'll jump over to chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And it came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would meet with us. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, my lips, my mind. Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to these people. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought. Lord, I just pray that this sermon, this message would be a blessing to somebody. Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We start off with the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And most of us know that story. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the fire consumes everything, the rocks, the water, the wood, takes away everything. And he takes the 850 prophets of Baal, and he takes them down, and he slays them. But in the very next in the next chapter, we find Elijah running from Jezebel. He's just killed 850 prophets with his bare hands. And now he's running from a woman. I know there's some mean women, but man, if I just killed 850, I'd want to just snap her little head off. I won't care about what she says. But Elijah finds himself in a position after a great victory and a great victory, and now he's in turmoil. He just killed 850 people, folks. And now he's running from one woman. One woman. I want to talk to you tonight about a sermon I call Spiritual Journeys. Spiritual Journeys. Look at verse number 3 of verse chapter 19. It says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. The wilderness, folks, is a desert tract of land, uncultivated, a barren plain. He went a day's journey. He left his servant, and he continued a day into the wilderness. Sometimes God puts us through things. We got to do it ourselves. Why didn't Elijah take his servant with him? Why didn't he go? Because Elijah knew this was him. God wanted to spend some time with Elijah one-on-one. Back in 2000 and... I don't remember now. I've been sick for a couple days. I called the doctor. I wanted to get to see my doctor. You know, you can't see your doctor anymore. You call a place and, you can see this person or you can see that person, but your doctor is busy. No, I want to see my doctor. Well, they told me I couldn't see my doctor to Monday. That was a Thursday. I said, well, whatever. I'll just suck it up, you know, like us guys do. We'll just take care of it. And I'll go to the doctor on Monday. Overnight, I started a fever. I started to feel really sick. I said to Melissa, I said, call the doctor's office. I don't care who I got to see. I need to see somebody. So I went in to see the doctor. I get there. I get called into the room. The doctor takes one look at me. She wasn't in here 15 seconds. She said, you need to go see a surgeon. I said, man, are you sure I just can't get a shot of steroids or something and some pills and, you know, we'll be good? No, you need to see a surgeon. I said, okay. I looked at Melissa. I said, I don't know what's going on, but didn't say another word. I get down. They call the surgeon in. He's waiting for me in his office in the bottom of the hospital. He says, he took one look at me and he says, you need to go right over to the hospital and get an MRI. I'm like, well, somebody tell me what's going on before I start doing all this. I go in, I get an MRI. Well, I try to get an MRI. It took them 11 times to get the IV in. They tried between my little toes, they tried in my chest, they tried in my hands. And finally I said, look, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but if you got somebody who can't put one in, then just don't put one in because I'm not a pincushion. And then some doctor who just happened to stop by, I said, what's going on? I said, I can't get the IV in. He got a little baby needle and right in, and there we were off to the races. You get that stuff that tastes like metal. Go lay in the tube. I come back, and the doctor says, did you know you were a diabetic? I said, no, I didn't. I said, is my sugar a little high? He goes, it's 358. You're a diabetic. I said, okay. He says, but the problem is you got an infection that's 5 centimeters by 9 centimeters, and we have to cut it out. Okay, 3 by 9, they're correcting me. It was a big infection. But they couldn't handle me at the hospital, so they had to send me to another hospital. So they gave me a shot of morphine. I love morphine. They gave me a shot of morphine, and they put me in my car because I didn't want to pay for the ambulance ride, and Melissa took me up to the hospital, and they were waiting for me. Doctor put me in a room, put me in a bed. He said, I'm going to look at your MRI, see if we can just drain this thing and I won't have to cut you. I said, man, that'd be awesome. That's good right there. I'm not much for getting cut on. So he comes back, he goes, man, I'm going to have to cut you. I'm going to have to cut you pretty big. I said, okay. So the next morning I had surgery. And right out of bed, they want you up walking. You know how it goes. And I'm walking in the hallway. And my doctor comes up. I said, how bad was it? He says, if you would have waited to Monday, your wife would probably be planning your funeral. At the best, you'd be in intensive care. And I thought, Lord, why? Why? And God showed me some things. He said, I need to teach you something. I want some one-on-one time. See, God didn't put me in the hospital because He didn't love me. He didn't let that happen to me because He didn't love me. He let tragedy in my life because He loves me and He wanted to teach me something. He wanted me to learn something. You know, it's real quiet in the hospital about 3 o'clock in the morning, preacher. It's real quiet. And guess who shows up? Satan sits on your shoulder and says, well, how are you going to pay for this? You ain't got no insurance. God really doesn't love you. He did put you in the hospital. You got to have an operation. Then I found out the next day I had to have another one. 42 inches of gauze went in my body, had to come out twice a day. God said, I need to teach you some things. I need some one-on-one time. And you know, when you get in that thing one-on-one time, sometimes it's not about your family, it's not about your wife, it's not about your kids, it's just about you. And God wants to teach you something. There wasn't nothing. My wife tried to, I was there 2 days, preacher, and I know how you feel. I was there 2 days, and I said, I want to go home. I can lay in my bed just as well as I can lay in this bed. I can watch my TV. The doctor walks in. I said, what's going on? She says, he wants to go home. He said, ain't happening, dude. You're stuck here for at least a week. They helped me on 3 of the strongest antibiotics known to man. Flagyl is disgusting. If you ever had Flagyl, you don't want it. It's just, and all they all made me sick. The painkillers made me sick. I went from 275 pounds to 222 pounds in 10 days. Weight loss was great, but the plan was horrible. I don't recommend it. There's just sometimes some people give you advice, they just can't help you. You know, they can encourage you, they try to encourage you, but it just doesn't work. Turn over to Genesis chapter 37. That's the first book of the Bible. Look at verse 35. It's talking about Joseph. He gets sold into slavery. They take the coat back. And it says, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Folks, sometimes God puts things in your life. There's nobody that can comfort you. Nobody. I was sitting in that hospital bed. My wife was there with me. It was like she wasn't even there. Nothing was going to make me feel better because God had a lesson for me to learn. So Elijah went a day's journey by himself. Let's look at the second thing. Verse 4. It says, it came to pass and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. When God puts us in a spiritual journey, we need to keep our mouth shut. All those things happened to Job, and the Bible says he charged not God foolishly. We get in a little spiritual God puts us in a special place spiritually to teach us something, and we act like, God, if you're going to treat me this way, I ain't going back to church. God, why'd you let that happen to me? Why do I got to go through this? Why do I got to go through this financial difficulty? Why do I got to go through this surgery? Why do I got to go like this? Why do my kids go prodigal? Why in the world do I got to do this? I ain't going back to church. A lot more happened to Job, and he never charged God foolishly. And I bet he was glad, because at the end, when he got double of everything he had, I bet he was glad he didn't charge God foolishly. Elijah said, God, just kill me. That takes some guts to say, but I don't know that I'm going to tell God to kill me. I think we need to watch the things we say to God when we're in a spiritual journey, and God's taking his place, and he wants us to learn something, and he's teaching us. We need to keep our mouth shut. We've heard it. Well, this happened to me and nobody came to visit me. Somebody died in my family. Nobody came to visit me. Why does God always got to pay the price? It is such a weak cop-out. Because why does God always got to pay the price, Brother Stan, for you to get out of church? Are you coming to church for other people or for the Lord? If you're coming for the Lord, you're not going to worry about so-and-so doing so-and-so and doing such-and-such and not coming to visit you. Listen, if you're ever put in a hospital, now my preacher came to see me because he flew into Traverse City and that's where the hospital was. But if you're in a hospital, man up. He's a busy man. If he don't get to see you, it's not the end of the world. You should have enough spirituality in you to overcome that. Now he's going to try everything he can to come see you. Trust me, he poured 12 years of his life into me. He's going to try to come see you. But I can't tell how many people, well, he didn't come see me in a hospital. Are you that spiritually weak? I want my preacher to go visit somebody that needs it. Don't come see me. Go win somebody to the Lord, preacher. If he wants to come see me and he's got time, that's fine. But I don't have to have, and I don't want this to sound the wrong way, but I don't want to have him have to hold my hand while I'm in a hospital. He's got a job to do. Part of it is hospital. If he can get there, fine. But if not, hey, if somebody's over there dying and they're not safe, go visit them. Don't come visit me. But we'll quit over that. We'll quit. Listen, sometimes God's got to take you someplace and teach you something so you got something to say. You ever listen to people that have been through tragedies preach? I believe people who have been through tragedy got a little extra on their life when they preach. And I'm not talking about me, I'm just saying. They've been through some things. And God wants to take you through some things so you can help some people. If you never go through anything and you lived a pretty Christian life, how are you going to help somebody? How are you going to help somebody when their baby dies? How are you going to help somebody go through divorce? If you've not been around that stuff and help people. Folks, we got to go through things sometimes to be better Christians. And we think it's not fair. All it is God stretching us so we can do more for Him. And at the end of the road, I want to hear what a good and faithful servant. We need to watch what we say. Let's look at what's next. And as he lay, he slept under a juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. You know, God will give you a heavenly touch. He'll give you the strength to get through what you're going through. There's one thing about a touch, though. You got to be close enough for somebody to touch you. You got to be close enough to God for Him to reach out and touch you. The lady with the issue of blood was close enough she could touch the hem of His garments. That's all she wanted, was to be close enough to touch that hem. God will give you a heavenly touch, but you got to be close to Him. You got to be close to Him. How close are you? I learned that. That's one of the things I learned, preacher. You got to be close for Him to touch you. Now I'm talking to the cream of the crop on a Sunday night. But this ain't the crowd that was here this morning. How close are you? Listen. This country, and I don't have to tell you, but this country is going to hell. Our president's a Muslim. He just made a statement that the Muslims helped us find the United States. Obviously, he does not read his history books. This world is getting wickeder and wickeder and wickeder and wickeder. And God needs every one of you in this room and every church across this country to be close to Him. We got to be towards the end. I'm not a doomer and gloomer, but we got to be towards the end. And if we're going to have revival, we better do it quick. You know, I'm not picking on any preachers, and no, if you're a preacher, don't take it the wrong way. But when God put the revival on my heart, I often wonder why we have revival for 5 days and cut it off. We're telling God, you got 5 days to bring revival. All the preachers that I talked to when I was going into this thing said, Fred, it usually takes 5 days to get people right with God. And then He can start working. They used to have revivals for 60 days. Whole towns would shut down. Plants would close down so their people could go to revival. You ain't going to see that today. If you really want to mess your life up, there's a book called Revival Fires. The guy's name is Dewey. That's all I know. I don't even know his full name. His last name is Dewey. He wrote a book about revival. And it's not how to have one. I've read enough of those. This tells you of all the revivals that have happened. And that book changed my life. Every revival started with prayer. Prayer. Not a preacher. Prayer. And that book goes through this revival, and this is what happened. And this revival, this is what happened. And this revival, this is what happened. And this revival, and this is what happened. There's revivals where 1,000 people join church. We'd have to build a new building, folks. And God is still able. But we got to be close to Him. Close enough when we hear that small, still voice and He wants us to do something, we do it. He said, why'd you pick evangelism, Brother Lancaster? God picked it for me. And right then and there, I realized what I was about to enter into and that I had to be close with God. Because 3 days after God told me, or a day after He told me I was supposed to be in revival, He told my wife. And she asked me, what's going on? I said, well, if you really want the truth, God wants us in evangelism. She said, well, that's what He told me. I guess I don't have nothing to question there. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We got to be close to God. So how do you get close to God, Brother Lancaster? You need to be in church. You know, we read in chapter 18 that the altar was broken. There's two reasons to come to this altar. When God tells you to, and when God doesn't speak to you in the invitation, you need to come out and find what's wrong. Why God didn't talk to me. Let's see what's next. I'm glad you're all excited. He looked, and there was a cake baking on the coals, a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I know that's talking about physical food, but I want to talk about spiritual food. He said, rise and eat, because the journey, I can't see it without my glasses, is too great for thee. You want to be close to God? You know, if you read 7 chapters a day, 7 chapters a day, you can read the Bible in 6 months. That means you can read it twice in 1 year. Preacher, there's a guy in my church in Texas. In June, he had read the Bible through 8 times. By June, 6 months, he read the Bible 8 times. You want to know what it feels like to feel like a heathen? 8 times. His goal was 12. He was far ahead of his goal, but 8 times. The chapter or two don't work today no more. This world's too wicked to go on two chapters of Scripture. We need to saturate. We need to saturate our mind with Scriptures. There's something behind every corner. There's something behind every wall. There's something that's going to tempt us and try to get us to get out of the race. We're losing preachers quicker than we can say spit to immorality. We're just losing them. Churches are closing because their preachers resign or they quit. Before God called me to thinking I was going to be a pastor or an assistant pastor, and I used to check around churches. I can't tell you how many churches in this country today have a pastor. I ran across one church that did not have a pastor for 5 years. Do you think any preacher is going to take that church? Do you know what kind of hierarchy is built into people of that church before that preacher ever walks in? Somebody's running that church. And they ain't going to give it up when they call a preacher. And the church will split or close. Because the preacher came in and he's going to take over like he should. 5 years without a preacher. 2 years, 3 years. And that's one of the things God burned in my heart was help find some of these church pastors. Help these church find pastors so they can get back in the fight and get going, because we need every soldier of God we got. We need to eat, folks. We need to pray. We need to pray. During the revivals, there was a couple men that prayed 36 hours at a time. You know, the prayer chain's coming up, and I was always here. And we had the coffee pot back there, and me and Brother Meyer and preacher, and there's a couple of guys, we just sit here and pray and take turns all night long. Don't just take a half hour. It'll take you at least an hour to get right with God. And then you can start asking Him for some things and asking Him to help you and touch you. Don't walk away. Don't just... Listen, I can tell you that God's honest truth. The first time we had a prayer chain, me and Dale were downstairs and we were going to pray. And we both prayed and we looked up and we had 15 minutes left. I said, what in the world? But you know what? I learned something. There's a lot more just to pray for than just the everyday things. There's a whole lot of sinners out here. When's the last time you prayed for Easton? This is your mission field. When's the last time you prayed for those people out there? When I was here, we ran 3 or 4 bus routes. When's the last time you prayed about a bus route? It's just simple stuff, folks. If we don't get to them, the world will get to them. And it's, you know, I was in Michigan and we had a girl in our teen church that would cut herself. How do you deal with that? Then you better pray. You better get close to God if you're going to deal with that. Because you just don't go into that thinking you can handle it. There's more going on than somebody just cutting themselves. That's demonic. You're about to enter into a demonic fight. That's popular today. There's a lot of kids cutting themselves. They'll probably come here and you don't even know it. Listen, take the time to get to know these kids. These kids are the future of our church, this church. You ought to do everything you can to help them. You get 2 hours a week. The world gets 26, more than that. I don't know, how many hours in a week, Bob? So the world gets 166 and you get 2. Who do you think is going to win that battle? We got to get close to God. We got to get back to being fundamentalists and being, listen, that's what brought us here. We got to go out there and tell them the truth. Listen, I lived in Houston. I seen Joel Osteen's church. It's huge. It's the old hemisphere where the Houston Rockets used to play. That's his church. If everybody in that church gives a dollar and somebody's preaching there, they'll make like $65,000. But you know what? Not a bit of truth comes out of that building. Not a bit of truth. I was telling a preacher, he had a man in his church. His daddy was a preacher. I don't know if you ever heard his daddy, but his daddy was a preacher. He wasn't one of us, but he preached it. There was an usher in a church died. And Joel Osteen made a statement. This man's been in our church 35 years, and he's been an usher for 35 years, but I've never met him. Something wrong with that. Something bad wrong with that. I never met him. You say, how do you know that? Because I was watching him at that time. I used to flip through the channel. I'd put him on just to laugh. His pretty little hair, his $500 ties. We can't be. Listen, we need to be about cleaning up sin in our lives. No preacher preached about that Sunday school, Sunday morning. We need to clean up our lives. Let's see what else God got for us. He said, because the journey is too great. Listen, you're not going to make it in this world if you don't take a good dose of this book. It's just simple. You got to have more of this than more of that. And by hours and numbers, you probably get more of that than you get this. We got to be strong. We got to stay close to God. And look at this. Your journey will end with encouragement. Elijah said, I need to die, Lord. I'm the only one left. Jump over to verse 18 of chapter 19. He says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah was going through a struggle, and God said, you know what, Elijah? I got 7,000 left. You just haven't seen them. Do you ever feel like you're on an island and we're doing this all by ourselves? Man, there ain't nobody else knocking doors. There ain't nobody running bus routes. We're doing this all by ourselves. What kind of dent are we making? Listen, there's other people out there. You go to Northeast Vision, you'll see people out there. They may not be here, but they're there. They're doing the same thing you're doing. I was shocked. I lived outside of Houston, and I came home one day, and there was a track on my door, and it wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. It was an independent, fundamental Baptist church. I said, somebody is doing it right. We're not the only ones. God said, Elijah, it's all right, buddy. I got reinforcements. I got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee or kissed Baal. You got reinforcements, dude. You're not by yourself. Sometimes we think because we're not here, we think that we're losing this battle. We've already won. If you read the back of the book, we already won. This battle has been raging for years. And I truly believe if God would pull back the curtains in this room, we'd see some battle. The problem is, are you willing to go through some things, to get into battle? You know, if I was never a drug addict, I could show a drug addict scripture. That's all I could do. I couldn't sympathize with them. I could maybe take him to the next step because I really don't know. God will take you through some things so he can teach you some. And I hear it all the time. Why does bad things happen to good people? And this is what God taught me. Number one, to build your faith. Number two, because he's sovereign and he does what he wants. The problem is when God does what he wants, if it's not something we want, we don't like it. We have to understand he is God and he is sovereign and he can do anything he wants in our life. And he wants to strengthen our faith. Because if you never go through anything, when that evil day comes, you might quit. You might walk out those doors and never come back. You say, Brother Lancaster, I want a Job experience. Really? You want a Job experience? The reason we don't get Job experiences is God can't trust us. He trusted Job. He knew where Job would end up on the end. You want to go through that experience, you better be willing to come out on the end in good shape and not quit in the middle. See, it's not about going through a trial, folks. It's about how you come out the other end. If you come out the other end the same way you went in, you didn't learn nothing, and guess what? You're going to see it again. I learned some things, but I had to have a third surgery, actually, when I was in Ohio. And God showed me some other things. Don't get upset with God when he wants to take you someplace alone. See, Jonah was in a boat by himself, and he got taken to Whale University. And he learned some things. The Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he's the only one that's seen the Lord. And he went to a desert with Jesus to learn some things. I'm a nobody, and I understand that, but I just wanted to share somebody with you. And if you ever go through a trial, remember, it's because God chose it, and he wants to strengthen your faith. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.